1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. Remember, this is the very word of the Lord. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Amen. God's word to us this morning. So in these next couple months, we can probably expect that the peace of Emmanuel Church will be tested. Our peace, our unity, our ability to be united and focused on Jesus in one body, committed to Him and to each other, that will be pressured, tested. Now, we're about to walk through not just details that are new to us as a congregation, but details and circumstances that are notorious for causing division. Right, think about some of the details associated with this property purchase. We're going to be dealing with money, and a lot of it. Big mortgage, big down payment. Right? What causes more strife than money? Some of you know I serve on the board of our local homeowners association. And nobody ever comes to the meetings. Maybe one person shows up, unless I know exactly when it's going to be, a whole group of really angry, screaming people. It's going to be when we're talking about a lot of money. Then everybody shows up, and about half of them are really, really angry. Money will do that. But not just money. We're going to be dealing with a lot of decisions. Big decisions, little decisions. Big decisions, some of which you'll get to vote on, like authorizing the purchase as a whole. Well, what happens if you vote one way and the majority votes another way? Then what? Then what happens? Are we divided? Are we angry? Are we upset? Do people leave because I don't want to go that way? What about all the little decisions? Sometimes they can be harder. What about outfitting and remodeling the new nursery? But you wouldn't do it that way at all. You're not happy with how it turned out. You're not crazy about putting your kid in there. You think the table in the room by the fireplace looks really ugly and is very impractical. And what then? What do we do then? And of course, there's moving, renovating, right? All these things, if you walk through this as a family, and a lot of you have moved and bought something and renovated something, that could be very, very stressful. And we're going to do all that in a couple months. So the peace of our body is going to be pressured and tested. In God's providence, we come to this section of 1 Thessalonians. Here you have this final section, and it has one theme. As Paul hits a number of different topics very, very quickly, there is one theme that bookends the whole section, and that is peace. Peace. Here's how to maintain and promote peace within the church, Paul says to the Thessalonian church. I didn't plan it this way. This is just how God in His providence brought it about. Here you have this section, and Paul's going to hit on all these different areas of church life. The relationship between church members and leaders, the relationship among people within the body, how people have their attitude towards God and have their attitude towards God's Word, and all these different areas. But the one theme that gets mentioned in the beginning and the end, and it's Paul's signal to say this is what it's all about, peace. This is how you maintain peace. This is how you promote it. And that's what we're going to be studying in these next couple weeks in God's providence. What wonderful timing the Lord has. And here we go, the first week of this study, and we come to the first on Paul's list, the relationship between church members and leaders, people in the pew and the people up front, for lack of a better word. And it seems, as what we know about the church in Thessalonica, that there wasn't necessarily a leadership problem. It seems to be a pretty healthy church. In that way, it really mirrors what we have at Emmanuel. This isn't the pastor's attempt to fix a problem in the church. I think you guys are great at this. So we talk about esteeming and loving leaders. You guys are a shining example of it. And it seems like the Thessalonian church was pretty good at it too, as Paul talks about how they loved him and so forth. But what Paul seems to be doing, as one who's been around the church block a few times, what he seems to be doing is, watch out. This is a tricky one. Paul's seen that this is an area where divisions often creep in. And if you've been around the church block a few times, you've seen it too. That a lot of divisions come up in the church in somewhere in the interaction of leaders and members. And Paul seems to say to a good, healthy church, just be on your guard. Watch out. Give attention. Give prayer to this one. And he seems to be saying to us here at Emmanuel, you're doing great at this, but be on guard. Pray for this one. Give attention to this one. And of course, we can always grow. Who of us can't? In Christ's likeness as his people. So we'll jump right in and look at these two verses. We'll break it up into two parts. Paul, in these verses, addresses directly the people in the pews, as it were, but really you can split it into how he talks about both the leaders and the response to the leaders, and that's how we'll talk about it. So first, who are these leaders? What are they called to do? We'll call it lead with love, and then we'll talk about the response, love those who lead. Right. So beginning with these verses, and well, who are these individuals that Paul is talking about? You see that here, he describes them not with titles, but with tasks. All right, not with titles, but with tasks. In other places in Scripture, he uses titles. And if you kind of put the thing together, you get who he's probably talking about. He's talking about elders. He's talking about those who have spiritual authority and leadership within the church. Those who either exclusively focus on ruling and governing, or those who govern and teach. So govern and teach, you think someone like me, or just focus on governing, you think someone like Jesse Kafka. Elders in the church. But here he doesn't focus on titles like elder or overseer. He talks about tasks, and he describes their task in three parallel statements. They are, he says, those who labor, those who are over you in the Lord, and those who admonish you. Three parallel aspects of their calling. So let's take them one at a time. They are first those who labor. We ask you, brothers, he says, verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. I think as we'll go through this, these are descriptions that are also a real challenge at the very same time to leaders to be better and to grow. Right? The calling of a leader, if done right, is a labor. The word labor there has this image and connotation of strenuous effort. Right. So you picture muscles being engaged and brows that are sweaty. Paul uses the same word elsewhere, just earlier in Thessalonians, to talk about his manual labor of making tents, how he supported himself physically, working to create this product to sell so that he didn't have to rely on the Thessalonians to support him. He did manual labor. In his letters to Timothy, he uses this to describe the hardworking farmer who labors in the field, right? Hot sun, physical work, right? That's the idea, those who labor. Of course, work in the church, spiritual leadership in the church, isn't typically a physical activity, but it still, if done right, Paul says, is to have this strenuous quality. It has a type of spiritual sweat to it. For those, for example, who teach, that's to be, if done right, a labor, right? The hard work of study diligently diving into God's Word week by week to understand in the details, to read what other godly men have reflected on God's Word, to think and to pray and to arrange and so it can be presented so God's people can be well-fed, a balanced diet, in such a way that they're encouraged and challenged to know Jesus more and live in following Him more. And if done well and if done right, that's hard work. That's hard work. Also, there's a labor in the personal ministry of the leaders of God's church. Putting in labor and effort to be with God's people, to get to know them, to listen to them, to counsel them, encourage them, to weep with them in those hard times, to rejoice with them in the exciting times, to train them and encourage them and guide them in using their gifts in the work of the ministry. And again, if done well, it's a labor. It's work. And of course, the labor of prayer. If one of your New Year's resolutions is to pray more, then you know that this can be a strenuous one if you set out to do it. And this is the calling, in part, upon the leaders of the church, is to pray for the people. Specifically, by name, according to your specific needs and challenges, praying, lifting you up to the Heavenly Father and praying for you, a labor. Of course, we could go on, evangelism, administration, leading in worship, all these different things, but you get the picture. The call is to be engaged in this labor. It's a challenge. A challenge to leaders that Paul is indirectly giving to those who are have these positions, to the elders of the church of Thessalonica, as he says to them, now I want you to be sure to respect those who are laboring. Hint, hint, leaders, you should be sweating. It's a challenge to me as I think about this. Wow, am I really engaging? What more do I need to be doing? Because in the ancient world, there were examples of leaders who were just plain lazy. That was a problem. Both in the Greek world and in the Jewish world, there were teachers who got into the position of leadership and teaching, and they would have a nice little following that they'd gather, little disciples who would care for their needs, pay them, care for them. They'd do some teaching, but a lot of it was a little bit of a scam. They led a pretty cushy life. They had these nice followers who fawned over them, and it was a pretty good way to live. Same temptation exists today. All right, to have leaders in the church just do it and do it in a lazy way for themselves, right? The pastor who thinks, well, you know, I pretty much figured this out. As long as I have something reasonably comprehensible to say on a Sunday morning, people pretty much leave me alone. I can do whatever I want during the week. Or the ruling elder who thinks, all I got to do is show up at a few meetings and people give me this respect and appreciation and I have this power over things and I just show up at a meeting once in a while. Of course, ultimately, our example here is Jesus. How does Jesus describe the work of leadership? We read it this morning in Matthew. He's talking to the budding leaders of the church. And he says, if you want to be great in your leading, just become the servant of all. Become the servant of all. That doesn't sound cushy. That sounds like sweat. That sounds like labor. And of course, he lives out the example of it himself. As he comes to earth not to be served, but to serve. Right? He's the ultimate authority, the king. But how does he lead? By serving. By ultimately giving his life for us. And we're to walk in his footsteps. It's convicting. But it also makes us thankful for Jesus and his saving work for all of us. It gets, hopefully, leaders like me more focused on Jesus. Lord, help me. Give me your strength to walk in your footsteps. So, leaders are those who labor. Those, secondly, who are over you in the Lord. That's the second description of these who are in spiritual authority in the church. Those who are over you in the Lord. Over you in the sense of managing, in the sense of leading. Paul uses this to describe in 1 Timothy how a father leads as the head of the household, as the leader in the family. So those who have a degree of authority, authority to lead the way, to set the course. Those who have a degree of authority and whose others are supposed to follow their lead. Now, authority and the idea of submitting to one in authority, that's a tricky subject for us fallen humans. It's a tricky subject for us in the church. On the one hand, we tend to struggle, even in the church, with the spirit of the age around us. Specifically, we're Americans. Right? We like the idea of personal freedom, of personal autonomy. Right? I don't like the idea of anybody being over me, in charge of me. Right? I want to be my own king. In fact, we have no king here. No king. I'm in charge. That's how we like to think. That's how it's one of our cherished beliefs. And the temptation for believers is to smuggle that idea into the church. Okay, so if a church needs leaders just to keep the wheels turning, get things done, that's fine. But not too much, right? Not too much. I want to do it in such a way that I preserve the control. I preserve the personal autonomy. I want the right, we tend to say, to do what I want to do, to believe what I want to believe, and I really don't want someone else challenging that. Or if someone does something the way I don't like it, I want to preserve the right to walk when I want and how I want. Right? The temptation to smuggle that spirit of the age into the church. Now, of course, there's another way that we do that, which sometimes takes a little more spiritual guise and looks like the pendulum swing to the other end, which is to get very excited about the idea of authority, but to live it out in a very unbiblical way. That is, having church leadership and a church culture that turns a biblical notion of servant leadership into abusive tyranny. Right? Pastors and leaders, the ethos of the church declares they are the kings who rule over their fiefdom, and they are to be obeyed, never questioned. You just do what they say or you leave. I remember talking to a dear saint about her church experience. She had just changed churches into a more healthy one, and we were talking, and she just kind of matter-of-factly said, "Oh yeah, you know, my old church, it was just understood that if you were going to do pretty much anything, you know, you buy a new car, change a job, or you got an inheritance from Uncle Joe or something like that, it was just understood you talked to the pastor first before you did anything. And then he would give you counsel, and you better do what he says. And in terms of everything else in the church, it was his way or the highway. Everybody knew it, and that's just how it went." And I wish I could tell you that was the only story like that I've ever heard. But I kept hearing more. And sometimes that gets smuggled in very spiritual terms. Well, that's shepherding, or that's discipling. Biblically, that sounds like abuse and manipulating, and what the prophets condemned as the shepherds abusing the sheep, not the shepherds caring for the sheep. And actually, as Jesus describes it, that's actually not the way of Christ. That's actually another way the world does it, which is authority by rule. The Gentiles lord it over. And that's why it's very helpful to see, as Paul presents this idea of those who are over you, he says, those who are over you in the Lord. And if you begin to unpack that, you see how Paul is challenging, the scripture is challenging both of those worldly errors. Right? Those who are over you in the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Jesus really is king and head of the church, which means he really does have authority. He has authority to tell you what to do and what not to do, and you have to listen to him. And the Lord Jesus, having authority within his church, does by delegation, gives some of that authority to those flawed men that he calls to serve and lead. And therefore, in the Lord, they have real authority. They have real authority to call you to submit and follow King Jesus. And that authority is real. So it challenges that I want to be my own man and do my own thing. But it also challenges the way and the manner that leadership takes place. If leaders in the church are simply leaders, those who are over you in the Lord, then it means we can't do whatever we want to do. We have to do it according to Jesus' word and Jesus' way. Right? According to Jesus' word and Jesus' way. So according to Jesus' word, which means we can't make up our own rules. Right? We can't make new laws. All we can do is declare what King Jesus has already said. Right? Big difference between those. Right? So you're thinking about a new career or a new job, and you're trying to decide, well, I could be a doctor, I could be a trash man, I could be a lawyer. Which one should I go for? You're welcome to ask me or one of the elders for our counsel, for our advice. Maybe we'd have something insightful knowing you, perhaps. But I can't tell you, be a doctor, not a trash man. I can't tell you that. And you have to submit to that. I can't imply it. Why? Because King Jesus hasn't said that anywhere here in his word. I can tell you something else, though. No, you are not allowed to be a thief. And you must submit to that. Why? Because I'm this king? No, I'm not. Because that's what King Jesus said. I'm just declaring it. I'm not making up a new law. I'm just declaring what he said. And yes, you need to follow that. See the big difference there? Right? It's not legislating, coming up with new rules. It's just declaring what King Jesus has already said. It's those who are over you in the Lord. It also means that the manner of leadership has to match the manner of the king, right? And that's a part of what Jesus was getting at in Matthew 20, what we read this morning, as he talks about how the rulers, the leaders in the Gentile world do it. They lord it over. They're kings. They manipulate. They're the despots who do everything what they want to do for their glory. He says, that's not how you're going to lead. That's not the manner of leadership. Why? Because he says, that's not how I do it. That's not how King Jesus does it. He comes and he has real authority, right? He's the king. And in his ministry, certainly Jesus does speak very plainly. This is what you followers of the Lord are to believe and to do and not do. So he has authority. But what's the manner in which he exercises that authority? As the one who serves. Right, so he comes not to be served, but to serve. He even gives his life at the ultimate sacrifice. And he says, that's what leadership looks like in the church. Right, so it doesn't mean there's no authority, but how that's lived out is to be that of sacrifice, that of servants, that of those who are laying down their lives. That's our model. So those who lead are to labor and to be over you in the Lord. Third, those who admonish you, those who admonish you. So you're working your way through the passage. Respect, brothers, those who are labor among you, those who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Admonish has the idea of teaching with application, right? So there's content there. Here's who God is. Here's what God has said. And here's what God has done. With application, now you need to live this out. Specifically with the tone of warning and turning. So a warning. Here's a danger. Watch out for that. Or you've already stepped in the mess. Get out of it. Right? Admonishing. Teaching with that specific application. And that's what the elders of the church are called to do. The most public way that gets done is through the preaching of the word. Good preaching does just that. It gives you instruction, tells you here's who God is, here's what God has said, how he's called us to live. Now live that out specifically in your life. And part of that is going to be admonishing. Watch out for that. If you're already in that mud puddle, get out of it. right? Admonishing. But it also can take place more privately as well. As pastors and elders visit and counsel and talk on a more private level, a part of the calling is to know you well enough to be able to say, watch out for this. Turn from that. Again, the tone is significant. It's to be, not to be the tone of a king or a lord, but the tone actually here of a brother. Right? Paul uses that family language as he addresses the people as brothers. And so maybe this is apt. It's the tone of an older brother. Right? If you have and can picture a really good older brother, what does that look like? It's the older brother who comes alongside of you, puts his arm around you, and says, "Listen, I love you. So just watch out for this, or stay away from that." Right? It's that brotherly family tone to the admonishment. So you put all this together. Here's the calling set out in three ways here: those who labor, those who are over you in the Lord, those who admonish you. This is challenging for me. I probably can speak for the other elders as well. There's a lot I need to grow in here. That's why you need to pray for us in the midst of this. But it also sets the stage for what is the response, right? The lead with love then transitions into love those who lead. And we'll spend less time in this because we really have set the stage. Paul in this passage calls the people of the church to two responses to church leaders, to respect them and to esteem them. So we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So respect and esteem and love. You can see how those two terms are connected. There's this combination, as one commentator says, of appreciation and affection. There's a very specific reason that's given. It's not respect them because they're perfect, or esteem them because they'll never let you down, or because they always do the things the way you like them to be done. Right? You know, just hang around me long enough, I'm going to frustrate you. I'll probably sin against you. And if I do sin against you, I need you to lovingly challenge me as a brother or sister in the Lord. But respect and esteem, Paul says, because of the labor, because of their work, because they do have this calling from the Lord, and it's important. But what does that respect and esteem look like? As I mentioned, I'm preaching to the choir here. You guys are good at this. But what can we highlight? How can we think about taking this home and living it out more and more? As I was pondering this week, my mind went back to a book I had read some 10 years ago. It was all about life in the local church, and as a whole chapter on relating to church leaders. And I got it off the shelf, was flipping through it, and sure enough, there's a whole section that gives a list of things that's under this title: how to bring them joy. How to bring them joy. It's keying off of the verse in Hebrews 13 where it talks about those who are over you in the Lord and act in such a way that you make their labor a joy. So here he's saying, here's how to bring them joy. It gives about 10 different reasons. But you could use the First Thessalonians language and say, how to respect and esteem. And as I was looking through the list, all of a sudden it was dawning on me that there's this common theme here in this list that really matches the ministry of Paul and especially the work and example of Jesus. As I went through this list, I noticed that primarily the things that were honed in on were not as much focused on the people, you know, the kind of the be nice to them kind of thing, not that that's inappropriate, but focused not as much on the people, but on Jesus. So here's number thing one and thing two on this list, and see if you can make the same connection. So number one, how to bring them joy, how to esteem and respect leaders: believe in Christ. Number two, walk in obedience to Christ. Think about that. Top of the list. It's not, well, be nice to the guy up front or compliment the guy up front or something like that. But believe in Christ. Walk more and more in obedience to him. You see how that fits with what we've been talking about, with what Jesus is talking about. If spiritual leadership is done correctly, what did we just say? That the ministry is to be all about. That labor is to be all about. Not about the personality. Right? Not this cult of personality, not about a popularity contest and getting applause for a person. What's the ministry and labor to be all about? Jesus. Pointing to Jesus and following Jesus. And so what, above everything else, is going to communicate joy, respect, esteem? Following Jesus. Right? If I'm doing it correctly, that's exactly what fits. Right? As you and together, we follow Jesus more, more specifically. Let me give you a concrete example, because it's one of the ones that comes up about in terms of just church life, is how you talk to the pastor about sermons. You know, I'm not fishing for compliments in this or feedback, but people tend to think, well, the guy stood up and he talked for way too long. I should say something to him. So let's ask this question. What kind of feedback best communicates love, respect, joy to a leader who's doing it right? It's not wrong to, on the way out, say, that was a great sermon, thank you. Okay, I get what you're saying. I appreciate that. But you know what's even better? You know what's even better? Getting a message, an email, or a text message, or a note on Thursday saying, you know, I was thinking through this week the scripture that you taught on, and God used it. I'm trusting him more, even though it's been some hard times. I'm living it out more. Here was the sin I was struggling with, and I'm getting grace to turn away from it. Do you see how that's even more powerful? And again, not about how to compliment, how to talk to me, but about the what leadership looks like and what the church life is to look like. Right? You see the difference? It's not about primarily the personality. You know, thanks for the sermon. Okay, I get it. But it's primarily to be about Jesus. Right? If I'm doing my job and Ross and Jesse and Sam, we're doing our job, our focus is not on ourselves but on Jesus. And what communicates love and appreciation for that? Your focus on Jesus and your following of him. So top of the list, believe in him, trust him. Walk more and more in following him, the word that's given, listening and living it out. And then some of the other things that turned up in the book just kind of continue with that theme. Right? Pray for them? Yeah, of course. You're going to pray, Lord, help them to do this job. That's takes such work and such spiritual strength. They need it. Seek their counsel and their help. You know, sometimes you get feedback like, "Well, you know, I don't want to bother the pastor. I don't want to bother the elders. They're so busy." And you know, I promise you, if I'm not able to take a phone call or do a visit because I have some other commitment or spending time with my family, I'll tell you. But think about this. If ministry done right, and someone is calling and saying, you know what, I'd really, can we sit down and talk about how I can follow Jesus more closely in this specific point of my life? If I'm doing my work right, that's incredibly exciting, right? That's worth the time, right? That's not a bother. That's not an interruption. That's exactly what it's about, right? Pray for them. Seek their counsel and encouragement. Work beside them in the ministry, right? Get involved, be here, be active, be engaged in working and following the same Jesus and telling others about Jesus, encouraging others. Exactly, right? That's what above everything communicates respect and esteem and love, right? It's because it's not about the personalities at the end of the day. It's all about Jesus. That's the reason why we're here, right? Christ rescues his own. There's our hope as we look to the future. right? What He will continue to do in us and finally do among us. Together, we want to be more and more like Him. So in real idea, leadership within the church, this thing that can be a source of great division sometimes, is really just the same thing as the rest of the Christian life, focusing on Jesus. It's leaders who are endeavoring to walk in His footsteps teach and lead in His manner, and the people in the pews and the leaders themselves seeking to follow that same Jesus together. And of course, that then comes back to where we started, which is, how do we keep peace in the church? Oh yeah, we focus on the Prince of Peace. Of course. The Jesus who gives real peace, who gives real unity. Focus on Him, and then everything else comes into play. And then we're not going to worry about what color the curtains are, or even a decision that we're concerned about, because we realize, oh, that's right, it's really all about Him. And we'll stay unified, and even more importantly, He'll get all the glory. So let's pray. Father, we do ask for your help. Lord, in these days that we have ahead of us as a church, Father, throughout our Christian lives, wherever you take us, whatever church body you have us, whatever, Lord, role you call us to play, that you would keep our eyes fixed upon the Savior. We are all those who are in need of His forgiveness, in need of His strength, in need of seeing Him more clearly and following Him more passionately. Give us that through your word and your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.